Hi, I'm Scott. I volunteer as the executive pastor here at The Crossing, and I am really excited that you are joining me today as we are continuing our Upside Down Kingdom series. And in case this is your first time, what we've been doing for the last couple months is we have been going through Matthew chapter 5 through 7. This is what's commonly called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it represents Jesus' radical teaching about what his kingdom looks like. And just to get us all up to speed and some broad strokes here, we started out at the very beginning. The introduction to this was what a kingdom person looks like, how Jesus is going to form people as citizens of his kingdom. And then we spent much of the rest of chapter 5 going through the ethics of kingdom people and how they behave and how they relate to the law that God had given the Israelites thousands of years before. And now in this next section that we're in, as we get rolling in chapter 6, is we are looking at the practices of a kingdom person. Okay, so we're getting very practical here. So this takes us to the top of chapter 6, and I am going to repeat a verse that we saw last week. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and it kind of gives us some insight into why Jesus is taking the time to get practical with his disciples. And so in that verse, he says, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." Now, he goes on to apply this principle of not doing your good deeds in front of people to be seen by them. He applies it to three foundational Jewish practices of right relationship with God. And they also, coincidentally, should be three foundational practices of followers of Jesus. And those three things are generously helping the poor, which we talked about last week, prayer, which is where we are going to dive into this week, and fasting, which we are going to discuss in a couple weeks from now. Now, what Jesus is saying here about not performing your acts of righteousness or your acts of piety in front of other people can be applied to any other way that we practice our discipleship. We're not to do things to get accolades from other people. So you might be thinking right off the top, why does Jesus give this warning? What is the big deal? Well, as we see, as we go back through the Bible, as we go into page 1, from the very beginning, starting with Adam and Eve, going to Abraham and his sons, Isaac and Jacob, and the calling of Israel and their formation as a country and God's people, all the way through the kings, the tendency of human beings has been to squeeze God out of their lives, to make less and less room for God in decisions and behaviors and relationships. And as you read through the Old Testament, there are terms that get used for this. People get termed as stiff-necked because they refuse to look up to God, or they're hard-hearted because they refuse to allow God to shape the core of their being. And so instead, we will be enticed to live our lives to be admired by others. And we know this, we can see this all around us, that everybody tends to put their best face forward and cover up their blemishes so that they can be admired by others. And this seeps into our expressions of devotion to God. And what Jesus is saying here, right at the top of chapter 6, is if we're not mindful and we're not careful, we will judge our success, even in our spiritual life, by the approval of others, by the praise that we receive, by the prestige that we were given, by the popularity that we experience, or by the position that we are given. Jesus says, watch out. Seeking the approval of others yanks us out of alignment with the kingdom of Jesus. It violently takes us off that narrow path that Jesus wants us to stay on as we follow him. So when he says, watch out here at the very top, he's saying, do not let your guard down to this facet of human nature. Self-centeredness constantly nips at our heels. Last week, Tony did a great job of building this out in the area of generosity and helping those in need. And now what we're going to do is we're going to skip down to verse 5, and we are going to turn our attention to the next pillar of discipleship. So this is Matthew chapter 6. This is verses 5 and 6. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, you might not realize it, but these two verses really speak to the Bible's continued relevance to all things going on. Have you ever heard the term virtue signaling? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. It's something that's popped up in this era of social media. And what virtue signaling refers to is posting something about a cause or a belief for the effect of forming an impression or getting likes or getting responses. But when you virtue signal, it's all for show. There is absolutely no substance. There's no involvement in the actions to align with the post. It is, I'm going to put this out here, then I'm going to move on to the next thing. It is a way people manage impression. And so here's Jesus pointing out 2,000 years ago, those whose prayer life is nothing below the surface. It's nothing more than virtue signaling. These two verses, Jesus provides a contrast, and that contrast deals with the motivation. Okay, so what we're going to talk about is the motivation behind our prayer. And he presents a false way of engaging in prayer and a true way in engaging in prayer. So I want to read verse 5 again. And clearly you'll see as we go through this, this is the false way. This is what we want to watch out for and what we want to keep on guard for. So Matthew 6 verse 5, once again, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Now that raises a few questions that we will get to as we talk about this false versus true way to pray. But first, the idea of a hypocrite. When you are a hypocrite, when Jesus uses this term, he is talking about a pretender. Somebody who is playing a part, where the outside does not match the inside. There is not consistency of substance. Just for trivia, the Greek word here that I probably can't pronounce is the same Greek word that was used in that day for actors. It was somebody who wore a mask to play the part. Now, back in this day in Israel and particularly in Jerusalem, there were certain hours of the day to pray. There was morning, there was noon, there was afternoon prayers. And at that time, when that hour came, you were to stop what you were doing and you were to pray. So what Jesus is referring to here is that there were some who would practice to time them being out and about among the crowds so that they could be seen praying. So foremost on their mind, this time of prayer was not a time to connect with God. It was a time to be seen praying. The motive that these people have, these hypocrites, is their prayer was motivated by interest in themselves. How were people going to perceive me? Are they going to perceive me as righteous and and religious and somebody who is faithful. So they wanted to be seen praying. So people would point to them and say, ah, look at that. Now, this is a good time for a reminder. This is what Jesus says it means to follow him. This is said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in different places. I chose the Mark passage because that's my favorite of the Gospels for whatever reason. This is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And this is what Jesus says. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, he's laying this out as plain as he possibly can. If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. When he says, give up your own way, other versions, you may have heard it said, say, deny yourself. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow my way, if you're going to walk my narrow path, you have to deny yourself. And what that means is that you have to give up your false sense of worth and completeness. You have to rid your heart of those places that you look to for significance, that squeeze God out. Where do you create your own sense of security and control and affirmation? In other words, that's what the world's systems lead us to. They lead us to taking care of ourselves, of pushing God out of the equation, creating our own sense of identity, and following through with that, doing exactly what makes us happy. Instead, what Jesus says is, give up your own way is you've got to find your identity, the source of who you are, your very being, in him. That's what it means to follow him. So the person who is more concerned with being seen as prayerful is somebody who is propping up a false sense of worth. They have not denied themselves. Their heart, their identity, their source of being is set on pleasing themselves. And that is the warning. This is what the hypocrites do. They are playing part. Now, in case you think, well, you know what? I can act pretty good. I can put on a good show. We can't hide our hearts from God. Here, among other places, here's this stated pretty plainly in Psalm 44. This is verses 20 and 21. It says, if we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread our hands in prayer to foreign gods, or we could add, since we're talking about it, if we value the approval of others more highly than God's approval, God would surely know it, for he knows the secrets of every heart. Who you are, whether you like it or not, is laid plain before God. He can see. Now, unless you think I'm standing here declaring that this is all a very easy thing, I have been guilty of what the hypocrites do in the past. It took me a long time to figure out what it meant to develop my identity in Christ, to give my heart to Christ. When I first became a pastor, okay, long time ago, there was a Saturday prayer group that our church had, and it was a small group. It was only by invitation of the pastor. He hand-selected people that he wanted to be part of it. And my motivation for going, most of the time, I'm not going to lump everything together, but most of the time, my motivation for going is I wanted to be seen as devoted. I wanted to be accepted by him. I wanted to be in the inner circle. I craved approval. I was acting as a hypocrite. It gets even worse, okay? This is going to give you some insight into just how broken I am. As part of the prayer group, as we would pray, there was one person who, when something particularly significant was said, he would go, and sadly, that began to shape my prayers. I was trying to get that response. See, how I judged the rightness of my prayers was
by this external stimulus on whether I got the mm-hmm or not. Yeah, that's pretty bad. That is on display hypocrisy. The outside not matching the inside. Now, you might not do that. You might not, that sounds pretty ridiculous to you, and it is pretty ridiculous, but we also do things like this. Have you ever been talking to somebody and maybe you want to end the conversation and you just say, okay, I'll pray for you? Now, if you say that, do you pray for them? I have grown in my identity. If I say that to you, I pray for you. I write the prayer down, or I pray right in that moment. I might offer to pray with you. I'll pray for you. It's sometimes a conversation stopper. Or have you ever been asked to do something? I've asked hundreds and hundreds of people to do things in church life. And a response I get a lot is, let me pray about that. And sometimes, I'm sure people do, I'm not lumping everybody together, but I also think a lot of times that is, I want to say no, but I don't want to say no to your face. So let me pray about that. Or when you go out to eat, what's your motivation to pray before your meal? Are you praying to be seen? Are you praying because it's the thing that you always do and you have to do? Or are you praying because the outside matches the inside? See, the righteousness of our actions is determined by the focus of our heart. Now, there's good news, and this is good news for me because I've just confessed to you that I have acted as a hypocrite in the past. In Psalm 51, verse 10, here's another statement about our heart. It's a plea. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. This sounds like one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, God's the one who does that. Jesus is the one that does this for us. He renews our hearts. Jesus is the one that enables us to deny ourselves, because we're able to put our full faith and trust and sense of who we are in him, because he created us. Jesus is the one that covers us with his own righteousness. And because our self-focus constantly dogs us, we have to guard our heart. We have to keep praying this, God, create in me a pure heart. Uproot those things in my heart that squeeze you out. Be vigilant. Watch out. Going to read Matthew 6, 5 and 6. This is Matthew chapter 6. This is verses 6 and 7. I made a wrong note. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. This is the true way to pray. Sorry, I'm just still worried about being a hypocrite here. So this is what Jesus says. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, here's where I've got a couple questions. Is Jesus being literal right here? Is it wrong to pray with others in a group, or when we're at church, is it wrong for one of us to stand up here and offer a prayer? When you're at Disney and your patience is at your last thin thread, is it wrong to stand in line and pray at Disney? We have a prayer meeting that meets every Saturday morning at 9:30. Come join the prayer meeting. Is that going against what Jesus is saying here? Now, while it is not a bad idea at all to have an alone place and alone time to pray and spend maybe the majority of your time in prayer there, what Jesus is doing is something he's been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He is creating another extreme contrast. He goes from the person, the hypocrite, who is standing on the street corner praying for all to see, and he says, let's go to create this point to the opposite extreme. Find a room, lock the door, turn off the lights so that no one can see you. And the reason he creates this extreme is to highlight that the purpose of prayer is not for anyone else. The purpose of prayer is for you to meet with the Father. That is the focus of our hearts. That verse that we just read, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, says, who sees everything? What that literally translated means is who is seeing in secret, who is seeing the secret things. And secret things, or a secret place, this is a theme in the Old Testament. The secret place, which is also called sometimes shelter or translated a hiding place, this is God's place where our hearts meet him. As an example, here's Psalm 91:1 says, those who live in the shelter, again, that can be translated hiding place or place of secrecy. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Those who live, those who dwell, those whose hearts always are in the secret place before God. So how do we know that Jesus says or isn't saying it's wrong to pray in front of people? Well, Jesus himself prayed in front of people throughout the Gospels in the New Testament, but he also withdrew to a private place so that he could be solely focused on God. It's a discipline. We have to learn to train our hearts to go into this secret place with God. And what Jesus is saying is maybe that's not always possible when you're in a crowd. So when you're at the line in Disney and maybe you're wanting to throw out some discipline for some of the unruly kids, it's not wrong to go to that secret place and come before God and pray for patience. But remember, you're not doing it so people will see you and give you accolades and say, oh, there is a very religious person. Acts tells us that the early church had prayer meetings. So again, it's not wrong to pray in groups. See, what Jesus' contrast is telling us is that in prayer, our hearts, who we are, the core of our very being, come before God. So here's one of the most significant things I think I'm going to say today. So I don't want you to rush by the significance of this. Prayer is being given an audience with God and coming into his presence. This is the highest privilege that we could get. It's only possible because we are in Christ, and in him the division between us and God has been torn apart. We don't enter into prayer absent of that significance. We always have to keep that on our mind. We are coming before God. Now, Jesus follows up this true way of praying and false way of praying in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where he says this. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So now we moved on from the false way of praying and true versus the true way of praying. And now we're looking at the false source of power in prayer versus the true source of power in prayer. And just to keep all of the words alliterated, because that's something I'm starting to enjoy doing, we first talked about the motivation. Now we're talking about the muscle behind our prayers. So what Jesus says is don't babble on. Don't make indecipherable noises, which was a common practice back then. Don't find a word and just repeat it over and over and over as if you're trying to annoy God like a two-year-old who wants a chocolate bar. Don't repeat incantations to God. These are ways that we get fooled into thinking that the power of prayer lies in us. If I just say the right words, the right combination of words, the right word often enough, if I make the right noises, that God is going to deliver. See, prayer is not our effort to impress God. We can't impress God, no matter what words we use. Jesus also says, don't use lots of words. And we've all heard prayers like this, right? Where people try to impress using big words or recalling as many scriptures as they can. But again, God is not moved by such things. By the way, it's not wrong to quote scripture in prayer. That's not what I'm saying at all. talking about the heart behind these things. But if you think that by reciting more scriptures, that makes your prayer more effective, that is what's got you fooled, because prayer is not an attempt to manipulate God. See, we're not supposed to repeat a phrase like a formula, like we're doing a magic trick and we say abracadabra and suddenly God is going to act on our behalf. You don't have to say things in just the right way. God's not impressed with your grammar or syntax. In fact, sometimes the simplest prayer is the best prayer, the prayer that just comes directly from the heart and is given to God. Jesus says that babbling on and using formulas, that is things that people who don't know God and don't know his character do and think about in prayer. Here's an example from Acts chapter 19. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but this gives the perfect picture of what Jesus is talking about. So this is Acts chapter 19. It's verses 11 through 16. It says this: God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. So, of course, people see this. This would be a great trick to be able to do. This could probably earn me money or affirmation or popularity. So now we see a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out." So they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. All they saw is that Paul was doing things in the name of Jesus. So they thought, all we got to do is say these words. Well, this is what they got for their efforts. Seven sons of Sceva, and Sceva was a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them and overpowered them and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. What this kind of humorous scene shows us is that our prayer is righteous only when our hearts are aligned with God. Not by adhering to a certain formula, not to saying things in the proper order, or having a certain length, or praying for a certain amount of time. You know, sometimes we get intimidated when we go to pray because we say, "Oh, I just got 10 minutes here in the morning." Well, that can be 10 great minutes. I know we read stories of great men of faith who prayed for 2 and 3 hours, but when we set that as our goal or as what is right, that becomes an intimidating standard. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, I'm going to read that again. This is the true power in prayer. "Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him." You see, here's the truth that we find in that statement. God sees. God cares for us. Our Father wants what is the absolute best for us. He knows exactly what we need. And he knows that because he is good and he is trustworthy. So for us, what prayer is it's an expression of our dependence on God. God's the creator and the sustainer of all things. And I think part of our act of prayer is a reminder of his goodness and that we can trust him and coming into alignment on what those things that we actually need are and what the things that we hope for aren't really needed. This is a quote from a famous pastor and spiritual author. His name's Dallas Willard. He wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy. And this is what he says about this idea of coming before God. He says, "Prayer to the God of Israel and of Jesus, the living and personal God of the universe, is intelligent conversation about matters of mutual concern." Your heart is coming before God in this secret place, and you are praying about things that concern both of you. And that's the very thing that Jesus teaches. In fact, what Jesus does next in Matthew 6, verse 9, is he says, pray like this. Now, that's not for today. That's going to be for next week. But Jesus started off with the motivation. He went into the muscle. And then he's going to give the model for prayer. Maybe one of the most famous passages in the New Testament is getting ready to come up. You're not going to want to miss that next week. But for now, what are your next steps? What do we do with this paragraph in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus is talking about the false motivation versus the true motivation, the false source of power versus the true source of power? Well, here's just a couple things that I thought of, and maybe you have different things. But first thing, have you committed your heart to Jesus yet? Maybe it's for the first time and you haven't yet given it over, you haven't crossed that line yet. What is stopping you? What is stopping you from coming before the God who knows exactly what you need and knows exactly what's best for you? Or maybe you're listening to this and you've kind of grown dull in your prayer and maybe your heart feels far from God. Have you recommitted your heart to Jesus? The next thing, examine the motivations of your heart in prayer. Do you pray when it can be seen or when you're going to get some good feedback? Or do you engage in prayer no matter what? Ask yourself this question if you find prayer hard to enter into. What obstacles do you experience in developing a thriving prayer life? Have somebody come alongside you and help you overcome those obstacles or pray with you about those obstacles. And the last thing, and I mention this every time I speak in this series, read Matthew 5 through 7 every day. It only takes about 20 to 25 minutes to go through the whole thing. And it is transformative just to see what Jesus' vision of a kingdom person looks like. Thank you for being with me today. And before we go, please join me in prayer. God, thank you so much for these words of encouragement, these words that Jesus left us that help us differentiate if we have false motives or true motives. God, these words that encourage us because they let us know that the power in prayer is found in you and not in anything that we do or don't do. So God, I just pray for all of us that have heard or will hear this message, God, that we will fully commit our hearts to Jesus, that we will meet the Father in that secret place, and that we will also not take that for granted and hold that lightly. Thank you so much for our Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.